Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Isaiah 53. Hear now the very words of God. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And now would you turn over to John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering words. These are somber words. These are hallowed words. And so we pray that you'd help us. Help us to hear. Help us to see our Savior. Lift him up before us. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine it's Friday morning. It's the crack of dawn. Pilate's fast asleep. One of his servants comes in, wakes him up. "I'm sorry to wake you, sir, but I thought you should know there is a mob, a ruckus mob outside the headquarters." Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps Pilate said something like, "We'll show their ringleaders into the great hall. I'll be there to speak with them in a minute." And perhaps the servant said something like, "They won't come in." Something to do with their Passover, something to do with being unclean. They won't come in. They've this prisoner, though. You've heard of him, Jesus of Nazareth. He's in the great hall, but they're outside. And so Pilate gets ready, and he goes out front to meet them. You can see it there in chapter 18. So Pilate, verse 29, went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And so Pilate comes back in into the great hall and he speaks to Jesus. You can read that conversation in chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. It doesn't take long to see that Pilate wants Jesus to be released. His wife has sent him a note, "Have nothing to do with this man. I'd be much troubled in a dream." Pilate also recognizes, he says it three times, "I find no guilt in this man." What's he done? He's done nothing wrong. Well, I think there's something even more than that. I think he recognizes something of Jesus' authority. He realizes this Jesus is special. In fact, when the Jews outside say to him, that he claims to be the Son of God, Pilate is phobeto. He is afraid. Yeah, Pilate's a man pleaser. And so he tries to squirm his way out of it. He comes up with a plan. "I'll send him to Herod. Herod can deal with this. What's for breakfast?" Herod sends him back. Once again, Pilate squirms. And so despite Jesus' innocence, despite Pilate recognizing that Jesus is innocent, he has Jesus flogged. Maybe that will appease them. Maybe that will do the trick. I'll just have him flogged. And so he leaves them outside, presumably, goes back into the great hall, gives the order, and Jesus is taken out back into the inner courtyard where he is flogged. And that's where we pick up the story here in verses 1 through 11. My first heading this morning is Jesus suffering. Jesus suffering in verses 1 through 5. Pilate had Jesus flogged. Now you know that that means that Jesus probably did have his, at least the top half of his clothing taken off him. That he would have been tied around a pillar, and that the Roman soldiers would have scourged him with leather thongs with pieces of metal and bone attached. One commentator, leaning upon the Jewish historian Josephus, said this: "The body was at times torn and lacerated to such an extent that deep-seated veins and arteries, sometimes even entrails and inner organs, were exposed. Such flogging itself often resulted in death." And that's no surprise to us. I think this is a fulfillment of Psalm 129. "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And then the soldiers attacked him in verses 2 and 3. They put a crown of thorns on his head. You know that thorns are the sign of the curse in Genesis 3:18. They took the sign of the curse and twisted it together and placed it on his head, thrust it on his head. They gave him a mock reed scepter and put it in his hands. He'd later take it back off him and beat him with it. Hail, King of the Jews. And then verse 3, they struck him with their hands. Now understand in the Greek, that's ongoing. They struck him and struck him and struck him. I don't know how many of the 600 men that were there struck him, but they continued to strike him. I would presume at this point, Isaiah 50 was fulfilled. They spat on him and pulled out his beard. Isaiah 52, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. In other words, he became unrecognizable as a man. One commentator said Jesus was beaten into a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh. And so we see if Pilate's plan worked. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Look at him. See this humiliated, bloody, mutilated mess. Will that do? Will that satisfy? Has he not had enough?" Jesus suffering. Notice secondly, their response in verses 6 or 9. Their response. Verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Was there any sign of sympathy here? Did they think, well, you know, after all, he's almost dead. Well, after all, he is the guy that healed the sick and fed the hungry and cared for the needy. And after all, we are pastors, we are priests, we are the leaders. Well, let's just let him off. No, their response was storao. Crucify. Crucify. Again, in the Greek, there's this ongoing crucify, 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 crucify. They hated him. Whether it was out of envy, whether it was out of pride, self-righteousness, I don't know, they hated him. Pilate's squirmy evasion didn't work. I do want to pause at this point of the text and just say two things. First of all, we see this same hostility against the Lord Jesus today. Paul says in Romans 8, the natural man is hostile against God. That was true here in chapter 19, and it's true today. People still say, at least in their hearts, there is no God and I hate him. It takes various forms, whether it's blasphemy, whether it's applauding sin, whether it's denying truth, whether it's scorning God's people, whether it's just outright secularism, just photoshopping God out of everything. But there's still this same hostility. There is no neutrality. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. Even Pilate, he had to choose. Is he going to fear God or is he going to fear man? Is he going to please God or is he going to please man? And it's the same today. It's true of you. You have to choose. You're either for him or you're against him. Our denomination has to choose. Are we either going to please God or are we going to please man? And it seems like we're right on the cusp. And you have to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Another thing I want to say here is that it's easy for us as Christians to look down our noses at these people. Look how wicked they are. Look how heartless they are. How could they stoop so low? But I say to you this morning, if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for God giving me a new heart, I'd be there right with them. Then and now, my voice would be as loud as theirs. It's the grace of God. It's the God of grace that gave me a new heart, that gave me the gift of repentance, that gave me the gift of faith to believe. It's the Holy Spirit who subdued my sinful will, my sinful affections, and turned me to Christ. Otherwise, I'd be no different. It was grace. A 19th century Scotsman, Horatius Bonner, wrote a hymn, and I've edited it slightly. It says, I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien, their shouts of crucify appall with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I know that I'd be one. And in that din of voices rude, I'd recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown. And all that crowd who smite and mock, I know that I'd be one. I'm not one. I would be one, but I'm not. And it's purely because of the grace of God. Jesus' suffering, their response. Thirdly, I want you to see God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. In the Greek there, the emphasis is on the me. It's to me, you will not speak. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You remember chapter 18? Remember the SWAT team that came to arrest him, and he simply said, ego aimi, and they drew back and fell to the ground. And Jesus was in control. Remember, Malchus goes to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and strikes his ear. And what does Jesus say? He says, Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? What about chapter 19? Is this mob in control? Is Pilate at the helm here? To me, will you not speak? You better believe that Jesus was in complete control. He knew what was going to happen. You can see this throughout the gospel. John chapter 12, for example. Listen to what we read there in verse 32. And I, this is Jesus speaking, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Listen, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew how he was going to die. It's the same thing in chapter 18, verse 32. This wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Isaiah 53 wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Psalm 22, Psalm 129 wasn't a surprise. He wasn't caught off guard here. Jesus is aware of Genesis 3:15. He is aware. He is in agreement with the eternal covenant of God. Jesus, you understand, did this intentionally. He did this willingly. Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. See the sovereignty of God. This was intentional. This was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then finally, I want to ask the question this morning, why? Why did this happen? Why is this God's plan? Why did Jesus will this to happen? Why would you turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah 53? You see, in Isaiah 53, we see he's suffering. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected by the very ones he came to save. He was a man of Makob, anguish, a man of anguish, you could translate that, or a man of afflictions, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, you could translate that, calamity or even sickness. Verse 4, he was stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded, crushed, chastised and striped, so you could translate that bruised. Verse 6, he took to himself our iniquity. You could translate that perversity or evil. He took our evil to himself. Would you say that was easy for Jesus? Perfectly holy, hated sin with a perfect hatred, and he took our perversity, our evil to himself. He who knew no sin was made sin. Verse 7, oppressed and afflicted. Verse 9, he experienced death in the grave. Verse 10, he was crushed and put to grief. Verse 11, anguish. We could translate that grief of soul. And all this is bad. The rejection, the emaciation, being spat upon, the humiliation was bad, but he took it all silently. Well, then the darkness came. The God-forsakenness came. And it says in verse 10 that Yahweh Dekah, Yahweh crushed him. We could translate that crumbled him. The Lord crumbled him. Or the Lord, you could even translate it, beat him. And you see his submission there in verse 7. He just took it all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He didn't appeal the two accusations. Treason. Blasphemy. He just stood there as if he were willing to go through with it, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was willingly condemned. And I'm asking the question, why? And the answer is here. It is sacrificial substitution. Sacrificial substitution. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus did this for me. It was my grief, verse 4, and my sorrow, verse 4, and my transgression, verse 5 and 12, and my iniquity, verses 5, 6 and 11, and my sin, verse 12. Why? For my peace, verse 5, and my healing, verse 5, and for me to be accounted righteous, verse 11. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a savior. He was mutilated in my place. He was my sacrificial substitute, my substitutionary sacrifice. You remember, we looked at it last year in Genesis 22, up Mount Moriah, and Abraham is there with his son Isaac, and he binds Isaac and puts him on this wooden altar and lifts up his knife to slay his son, and God intervenes to save. And Abraham turns round and he sees this ram caught in the thickets, and he goes back to his son, sets him free, takes him off the altar, and puts the ram on instead, binds it, slays it, burns it in his place. A sacrificial substitute. That's why Jesus did this. It's like he took me out of, off of the altar, out of the way of hell, out of the way of the wrath of God. And it's like Jesus, like that ram, bound to the altar, climbed on this wooden altar as my sacrificial substitute. That's the answer. Why? Verse 1 through 11, because he is my substitute. He is my sacrifice. And you can say even beyond that, well, why? And the answer is, because he loves me. He loves me. A sinner. But he did it because he loved me. And so when Jesus is there, tied to the pillars, his back is torn to shreds, he's there because he loved me. And this isn't a world pithy, perverse virtue signaling, sin affirming, love is love, love. This is proper love. You before me, no matter what the cost. And so when he's standing there next to Pilate and they're shouting, Stirato, Stirato. And he's a bloody, humiliated mess. It's because he loved me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Of the Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.